Welcome to the third week of our series for the season of Easter. We're calling it One World. It's about finding connection in a disconnected world. And so far we've talked about how God did not create us to be separate individuals, families, races, or nations, but he made us one people, his people, all living together in this one world. We are all connected by our shared humanity. And because we are brothers and sisters, we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, we are not alone in this world. We do not have to be alone. Last week, we talked about making a conscious decision to surround ourselves with the right kind of people. People who will lift us up and bring out the best in us and move us closer to our destiny. People who are good to us and show us the right way. It's tempting to stay isolated, you know, protect ourselves from the criticisms of others, their opinions, which might sometimes clash with our own. But God wants us to branch out. He wants us to bond with all kinds of people, move outside our cliques and comfort zones, and connect on a deeper level with the larger world around us, the world we all live in together. And today I want to talk with you about feed yourself and feed others. Feed yourself, feed others. A friend of mine has a serious problem. It's an addiction, really. But it's probably not what you might think. She's not hooked on drugs, alcohol, shopping, or gambling. No, instead, my friend is obsessed with books. In particular, books about eating healthy, choosing the right kind of diet, living longer through good nutrition. Her kitchen shelves are lined with volume after volume of these kind of books. All kinds of books, tomes of reading material about the healthiest diet for the longest, greatest longevity. Over the years, she has amassed an enormous library of these materials. The problem is she can't decide which one is best. Is it the Mediterranean diet, the DASH diet, the flexitarian diet, the intermittent fasting diet, the gluten-free diet, the keto diet, the paleo diet, or some other nutrition regimen? She just can't make up her mind. And you know, it's the same with coffee whiteners. I don't know what you put in your coffee or tea in the morning, but one week she's on cow's milk, right? A2 milk, to be precise, because that, of course, is the healthiest, they're saying nowadays. But then next week she's read something about the dangers of cow's milk. So all of a sudden she switches to soy milk, but then can't stand the taste. So then it's on to almond milk and maybe oat milk and sometimes even sheep's milk. And around we go. I can't even keep up with it. I often ask her, so who's won the milk wars this week? You know. But truth be told, she's right to be concerned about diet. What we put in our bodies is so important. It's so important. There's that old saying, you know, you are what you eat. Our long-term health depends on what we consume now, what type of food we take in today. The same is true about our spiritual health. What you consume determines how healthy, how fit your soul is going to be. If you feed on doubt, fear, insecurity, callousness and cynicism about God and the world, that's what's going to grow inside of you. If you take in negative attitudes and outlooks, a selfish way of life, if you ingest unhealthy ingredients, things you know you shouldn't be watching, reading, or thinking about, they will eventually contaminate your spirit like a poison. God gives us everything we need, and Scripture says that He satisfies us with good things. Things that will not harm or hurt us, but you get to decide what grows in your life. And how healthy you are on the inside, deep down in your soul, depends on how you decide to feed your faith. John chapter 21, the gospel story for today, Peter and the disciples were out fishing on the Sea of Galilee. They had tried all night, but hadn't caught a thing. Early in the morning, just as the sun was coming up, a man was standing on the shore. It was Jesus, but at first they did not recognize him. He called out to them and said, cast the net over the right side of the boat and you will find something. They were so desperate for food, they decided to try again. And this time, they got a huge number of fish. So many, they couldn't even haul them all in. That's when John, the disciple, recognized that the man standing on the shore was actually Jesus. And when Peter heard this, he got so excited. It's actually comical. He tries to tuck in his shirt, you know, make himself look presentable for Jesus. But then he just gets impatient. He can't wait. He can't wait to see Jesus. So he jumps into the sea, into the water, and swims to shore. And the other disciples come along behind him in the boat with the net of fish. Peter got so excited because he knew that Jesus could give him and all of the disciples everything they had been lacking. Food to eat, for one thing, but also confidence in God's plan, trust in the future, and hope for better days ahead. You see, after Jesus had died, the disciples had felt so alone, so afraid, so disappointed. But now Jesus was standing right there on the shore. He was alive, and he had started a charcoal fire, food already on the grill. He had set up everything and was cooking them fish to eat for breakfast. Fish to eat and warm bread to go along with it. And he knew they would be hungry, so he said to them, "Come, have breakfast." I can only imagine how comforting, how consoling that must have been for them. They had fished all night with nothing to show for it. They were cold, wet, hungry, and tired. But Jesus had a barbecue going for them. A mouth-watering fish fry, all ready for them to enjoy. And what Jesus was cooking up was not only good for their bodies, it was good for their souls. After being filled with so much grief and sorrow, they could now feed on joy and hope and a fresh vision. This is what our God does for us. He is so good. Every day he lavishes us with overflowing abundance, his constant kindness and unconditional love. Every Sunday, Jesus himself prepares a feast for us, fires up the grill, so to speak, and feeds us, offers us his own body and blood, offers us his hope, healing, comfort, and food for our souls. Our part is to make the right decision and come to the feast and be fed. But God does not just want us to feed ourselves. He wants us also to feed others. About 7 years ago, I lost 50 pounds of weight. I had been eating all the wrong things, junk food practically every night. I was a new pastor, just learning the ropes, and I was so busy, I thought it would just be easier to order out. I had Domino's Pizza, P.F. Chang's, and the local Mexican restaurant all on speed dial, and it eventually took a toll on my weight. At one point, my staff intervened. Every morning, morning after morning, they had seen the empty Chinese cartons and pizza boxes in the trash can, and they grew concerned. And one day, finally, they sat me down. They said, "Father Roger, you are slowly killing yourself. If you keep this up, you're going to die young." They were honest, but loving about it. They were telling me that if I didn't change my ways, I would not reach my destiny, I would not fulfill my God-given purpose in life if I kept eating that unhealthy cuisine. In the same way, there are a lot of people who are on the wrong diet when it comes to their spiritual lives. They are malnourished, not eating right, because they're not feeding their faith. They're filling their minds with negativity and fear, doubt, their ears with gossip and their mouths with complaining. They spend a lot of time on unhealthy activities that distract them from God and sidetrack them from their true purpose in life. It's like eating spiritual junk food, and little by little, they are starving themselves on the good things that God wants to give them. And over time, they gradually become more and more depressed, anxious, worried, fearful, angry, hopeless, powerless, purposeless, no passion for life. Just as my friends, my staff, helped me get on the right diet, there are a lot of people out there who need our help to get on the right spiritual diet. After Jesus had been arrested, the guards led him away to be interrogated at the house of the high priest. People in the crowd followed behind, and lingered in the courtyard outside the house. They started a fire to keep themselves warm while they waited to hear the outcome, what would happen to Jesus. Eventually, some of the bystanders thought that they recognized Peter, asked him if he was one of the disciples. Peter did not also want to be arrested, so he denied Jesus, denied knowing Jesus. Not once, not twice, but three times. Three times. And on the third time, Jesus looked over at Peter, who wept bitterly. He knew that he had betrayed Jesus, disappointed him, let him down. But today in the gospel reading, Peter had an opportunity to undo everything he had done wrong. He could undo everything he had done wrong, denying Jesus. Back then, he was standing by a fire, denied Jesus, denied knowing him, and cut himself off from the life-giving nourishment that comes from knowing Jesus and being in the company of disciples. Peter instead had chosen to be on a diet that starved him of hope. He was on a diet of doubt and fear when he denied Jesus. But now, standing next to a fire again, he had the opportunity to reconnect and to feed himself on the vitamins and nutrients that come from a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. And what's interesting is that each time Peter told Jesus that he loved him, Jesus responded by saying, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my flock, feed my sheep." He was saying, "Peter, now that you're on the right spiritual diet, I need you to go out there and feed others." And he's saying the same thing to you and to me. Every day, we are surrounded by people who are literally starving spiritually. They are famished for faith, hungry for hope, ravenous for reassurance. Every day they go without the nutritious food they need to bring their souls back to life. But you can be a lifeline for them, a blessing for others. Don't let them waste away. You can do simple things. Things like just paying someone a compliment, someone who obviously looks like they're having a bad day. You could be feeding them with a hearty meal of encouragement and positivity. Or invite that lonely neighbor over for a cup of tea, a bite of food, and a nice chat. Or simply say to the grocery store clerk down at Nuggets or Woodlands, you know, "You're doing a great job. Thanks for always being here, even on the holidays. I really appreciate it." Or just look for opportunities to lend a helping hand when you see another human being struggling. These small things can do wonders. They feed faith. They bring people back to life. They restore their faith in humanity and in God. I know two ladies here in the church who, in the prime of their lives, took pretty nasty falls. One broke their back. The other broke her hip. They're quite a pair. And they're also friends. But as soon as this community heard about it, the meal trains started immediately, you know, hauling lunch and dinner over, delivering delicious meals to their doorstep. For weeks, this community took care of them until they could get back on their feet. And in both cases, it not only fed their bodies, it fed their souls. This is what we do as Christians. We feed on the gospel of hope, and then we go out and we feed others. For example, as part of our parish missions program, we provide lunch for seniors once a month in our church hall. We make bag lunches and sandwiches twice a month and deliver them to the local homeless shelter. Once a week on Fridays, we go down to the Hillerita just down the block here, a low-income housing development, and serve food to the residents there. And in August, we're going on our mission trip to the Dominican Republic to address food insecurity and other problems there. In each of these cases, we are not simply providing food for the body. That's important. But we're also offering a harvest of hope. We're feeding the faith of others. When the disciples hauled in all those fish, the gospel says the net contained 153 fish. That's a very specific number when you think about it. Some say that it represents the number of types of fish, species of fish that were known at that time. If that's true, it would be a symbol of the whole world, the whole world. And when Peter dragged that net ashore all by himself, a net that did not tear in two, it was a sign of his calling as our first pope to feed the whole world. And that same calling is on your life and mine. We are all responsible for feeding one another. We are all our brothers and sisters' keepers. You are not on this planet simply to feed yourself. You are not on this planet just to make sure you have the right amount of provisions. No, you are on an assignment for God. And when you have filled yourself on His rich fare, the Word and the sacrament at church, God wants you to go out and feed others. Jesus is calling you, asking you, begging you, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Because we are all the sheep of His flock. We are all His God's beloved sons and daughters. And we are all part of this one world.